If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 this morning. I know what I have put down and what I thought about and prayed about, and it's a junkyard dog. It's terrible. So be assured, I will try to get through it as quickly as possible. Lord, let their ears hear something else this morning. But let's look at Matthew chapter 8 and start in verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him." A centurion, a century is how many years? 100. So this guy is over 100 guys. He's a Roman soldier. And Jesus said unto him, and he said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily or truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Father, be with us this morning. We do pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, amplify your word in our lives. Let the Holy Spirit have free sway in our lives, that you might be able, Lord. There might be someone here this morning that needs a special touch from you. There might be somebody, Father, this morning who's really struggling. Perhaps there's an issue in their life that everything has just gone haywire. Lord, be with that person. Lift them up. Encourage them. Meet their needs as only you can. Lord, for us that are here waiting upon your word, Father, I pray that you will speak to us and that we might get your strength for this day and for the tomorrow, if you give us tomorrow, that we might serve you with jubilance in our hearts and with great faith and great strength, even as the centurion believed and Jesus complimented him for his great faith. We ask you to continue to be with us this morning. If decisions need to be made this morning openly, publicly, I pray they'll be done so. Father, this is your altar. Lord, you can do great work in our lives if we'll submit to your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Minister to us. For these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I'm thankful to the Lord God Almighty for the service and for the sacrifices of millions and millions upon millions of veterans who serve their country faithfully, honorably in the armed services, the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, Coast Guard. I was thinking about, every time I think about a Marine, I always think of Brother Boyd. And I would not have thought that, you know, if he had pulled in the parking lot, I wouldn't have thought about trying to, you know. But anyway, this guy was only about 60 pounds. I thought I could take him. But anyway, we have those services. And, of course, this weekend, we celebrate Veterans Day. Formerly, it was called Armistice Day. And it was the signing of a peace treaty after World War I, November 11th, 1918. It was signed in that little infamous railroad car that we see so many times that Hitler brought the French to, that they might sign and surrender to the Germans at the beginning of World War II. But World War I was known as the war to what? End all wars. Were they successful? No. I think I read some statistic about 116,000 Americans died. Countless other tens of thousands were wounded. All kinds of terrible injuries in that war. Blindness because of gas and all those kind of things. But before 1954, Veterans Day kind of came and passed with little notice by the American people, because actually Veterans Day is Armistice Day, and it was a foreign field kind of war for us to go on to Europe. And the Memorial Day services that we have, that was 100% American in its origin. Women in the South began to take flowers to the graves of those who fought in the Civil War. I believe they were looking for Confederate soldiers, but as the Lord would have, they began to place flowers on all the graves in memory of those in the Civil War. Well, Veterans Day had been more or less kind of a civic kind of a day, rather than any kind of sacred observance. It turned the corner in 1954 when President Eisenhower called upon the nation to remember the sacrifices of all those who fought in our national wars. President Eisenhower encouraged all Americans to remember the contributions of all veterans and to rededicate ourselves to the task of promoting peace. Eisenhower had kind of a threefold sermon. He said, remember those who fought and died, celebrate all the veterans, and promote peace, pray for peace. Not a bad outline. But we don't look at Veterans Day in the same kind of terms as we do Memorial Day. And part of that is because we have fought so many wars. The Korean War was a Korean, I think Brother Dale mentioned it, it was called a conflict because we didn't declare war. We just went and were part of that police force, I guess you might say, of the United Nations to try to stem the tide of communism in Korea. Vietnam the same way, and we've done the same thing over and over and over again. And have not declared war, but my friends, when you're sending bombs, planes, tanks, you know, all these kind of, and thousands of people are dying, that's a war. I think these semantics, I'm getting really tired of them. That's a war. And so the veterans coming back from Korea were not celebrated. Certainly the veterans coming back from Vietnam were not celebrated. There was lots of protest against that war, and many of it was very well-founded protest. But let me tell you, the guys who came back, they didn't need to be treated the way they were treated. So anyway, we have that kind of celebration going on today, and I think it's a good idea to remember our veterans. And it is a good idea to promote peace. But I have this biblical understanding of peace that you will not like. But nevertheless, over in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says, now Israel, what doeth the Lord thy God require of thee? But you fear the Lord thy God, you walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. That was what God required of Israel. A lawyer came to Jesus, and the scripture said he was tempting him. And he said, Master, which is the great commandments in the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. The first and great commandment. And he said, but the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We use words very helter-skelter. You see, because peace is not possible without a supernatural intervention of God into man's hearts. Somebody said that there has been years of peace punctuated by war. Somebody else, some wag, said, no, it's the other way around. It's years of war punctuated by a few years of peace. I think that latter one is probably right. Peace is not possible in our time. Real peace. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. We don't even know who our neighbor is. We surely don't have much care for them. Somebody across the pond or somewhere else, you know. Over in Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus, the announcement of that birth. And in verse 14, it says, you know, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, you may have done some research and study on that verse, and you recognize that that's not really a blanket statement as it appears. It's peace unto all those who he is well pleased with. Over in Isaiah chapter 9, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, is he not? So I don't need to remind you that there is a biblical scriptural understanding of peace. Then there is the pejorative sense of the word that we use in the day-to-day conversations, where there's a cessation of violent activities, which, of course, there's no such thing. We live in a violent world. Rome, the Roman Empire, one of the greatest empires the world's ever seen, but they were ruthless in subduing all nations. The whole Western world, basically, the Mediterranean was called a Roman lake. And they had certain things they called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. You know how the Peace of Rome was affected? When you stood up and said, they crushed you. So not many people stood up and went, You see, peace doesn't come even through overt, great power militarily. The Romans had it, but they did not really have peace. Real peace only comes from God himself. No earthly ruler can ever bring about this much desired peace. I think most people want peace in our hearts, even if we don't describe it or define it 100% correctly. It's not a bad desire. But the Bible tells us over in Jeremiah that the problem is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Many people think that we can have peace if people would just agree to get along. Well, I don't know how you get along with a guy like Joseph Stalin. I don't know how you get along with a guy like Adolf Hitler. I don't know how you get along with a guy, Mao Zedong. I don't know how you get along with those guys, these mass murderers. Mao outdid Hitler and Stalin altogether. And we got people running around in this nation saying, hey, we ought to be like them. Yeah, well, how about you get in front of the line, let them kill you first? Because that's what's going to happen. These are murderers. These guys were megalomaniacs. Their hearts were deceitful above all means and evil. But peace is not a thing. And we have dictators in our world today, don't we? We're trying to deal with one in North Korea, Kim Jong-un. I don't know what's going to happen there, but nevertheless, he's a dictator, most assuredly. And peace just does not materialize out of thin air just because we're tired of strife. It doesn't happen that way. Listen, here's a little curveball. Jesus did not come to bring immediate peace on earth. He actually came to separate us from our illegitimate, our ungodly allegiances. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. You see, we're actually in a spiritual war, whether we recognize it or not, that has began back in the garden. And we all follow after the sin of Adam, and we rebel against God. This little baby here, this sweet little thing. And Kyle was telling me, he goes to bed about 7 o'clock. He sleeps till 7 in the morning. Kyle gets up and wakes him up because, you know... But I told Kyle, I said, you know, if he was quiet like that all night long, there's something wrong with him. But listen, we're born prone to sin, and we do it. We follow it out. to enable us to see not good people, righteous people, holy people. God must show us who we look like to a holy God, that we're sinners. Over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Think not I have come to send peace on the earth." I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Well, he is. "I have come not to send peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man at valence against his father and a daughter against her mother." What? Not really looking for peace here. But listen, far too many people want to just keep Jesus as the babe in the manger. But like I said, who could get upset with that baby? You'd have to be the personification of evil to be upset with that baby. But we have some people who are and do. But listen, Jesus is not the babe in the manger. Matter of fact, today he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us believers. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. To what? To the glory of God the Father. Jesus came and had a mission to reconcile sinful men with holy God. His mission was to come and die for sin. You know, if that was all we had was a cross, we'd be most miserable. The cross and the resurrection, those things come together. He came to die for sin. He arose again on the third day that we might know with full assurance that our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, Exodus 15:3. There's many verses like that. You say, well, those are Old Testament verses. Well, Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to bring peace like you're thinking. I've come to bring a sword. I'm come to separate you, the sheep from the goats. I think it was Ulysses S. Grant who somebody asked him when he was being inaugurated as president of the United States. They asked him about, because he was a general in a war, he was looked at as being pretty ruthless. He did not stop. And his idea was, no soldier loves war. The soldier's task is to bring that war to the quickest possible conclusion he can. Don't mean messing around. Either get in there and win it or don't. But Jesus said, listen, I've come to divide. But then he says, over in John 14, peace I leave with you. So we're not left in total chaos. He says, my peace I give to you, this spiritual, not as the world giveth, this false illusion of peace, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Even though we live in a violent, warring world, God is at work in us and through us, and God is going to rectify the situation. We as men have made amazing technological advances, haven't we? But we can't seem to create peace. Scientists have unleashed the power of the atom, but we're powerless to unleash the peace that we so desire upon the earth. Astronomers look out into the heavens, and they've discovered the size, the majesty, the precision of the universe, but they cannot discover the way of peace. There will be no lasting peace. Again, I want you to, according to the scriptures, until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes and makes all his enemies a footstool under him. You see, not everybody is going to receive Jesus. Do you know that? Matter of fact, the scripture says, broad is the path, but narrow is the way that leads unto eternal life. And so we're living in this mixed up world. And some people say to us, you know, well, hey, let's get on with the thing. And remember what Jesus said about the harvest. You know, you don't want to go out and start pulling out the tares out of the wheat, because you pull up the wheat as well. You'll have to wait till harvest comes. Well, I'm looking towards peace and real peace when our hearts are mended supernaturally by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace will come. And that peace will come at a great price. It already has been. But that peace will come. And it's closer than what we think. And I think that's a good thing. Well, listen, I want to thank God also for those who are willing to sacrifice. I think about our missionaries on the foreign field and all those kind of things. You know, I was in Korea, South Korea. I saw some of our mission work there and saw how some of the people did work there. I was over in Croatia. I've been in different places at different times. And listen, our missionaries, and I'm not talking about ours in Southern Baptist, I'm talking about Christian missionaries all over the world. They make sacrifices. I remember this probably about 20 years ago, we had a couple come here and share what they were doing, and they were working in Africa. And the woman, the man got up and showed some slides and told us about these wonderful things and all that kind of stuff. But the woman said later on, she said the biggest struggle she had was when it came time for her children to leave their home in Africa and come back to the States to go to school, college and stuff. She said, they're so young. Well, yeah. There's all kinds of things that happen. Our military, our veterans, they sacrifice all kinds of things. It's not just simply the struggles and the terror and the horribleness of war. Their families sacrifice for them. There's a lot of sacrifice there, if we understood that. It was our veterans who, of course, willingly went and fought in wars. They did not bring peace, but they did afford us liberty. We enjoy great freedoms here in the United States. We're not at peace. We're not at peace with each other, but we do have great freedoms. And they bought that for us. And we enjoy it today. It is not those who are in Washington, D.C. that bring that peace. It's not community organizers or anything like that. It's ordinary men and women who are willing to, if need be, fight and die that we might have freedom, free from dictatorial rule, free from foreign influence, all kinds of things like that. They left their homes. They walked among evil that they might bring us freedom. There are those who would point out that the Lord Jesus also came to bring us freedom, most assuredly. And I want us to recognize this morning, not just the vets, and like Dell, we salute them and take our hats off to them. But I want us to remember Jesus. We owe him our worship. We owe him our obedience. We owe him our service. I do think that sometimes the natural gives us kind of a glimpse into the spiritual. Those who serve, who obey, who sacrifice, set the stage for us in that we too, as soldiers of Christ, need to do these things as well. Why? Because he is worthy of our efforts. Jesus said over in John 15, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, I read a little story here not too long about a guy. His name was William Hickory. He was an Army sergeant, World War II. He was in the Philippines when war broke out. He was captured by the Japanese. He was not on Bataan. He was not part of the Bataan Death March and all those kind of things. But he was shipped back to Japan to be used as slave labor. Truman was over in the nursing home, and I met a man. I told you about it. He asked me to eat with him, and I said, "How's the food?" And he says, "It's wonderful. It's great." Well, that's a pretty good recommendation here, you know. Most people say, you know, he said, "It was great. It's wonderful." I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Well, I was a prisoner of the Japanese in World War II, and I ate bugs and spiders and all those kind of things." And he says, "Anybody that sets anything else in front of me, I'm going to praise that great, wonderful meal." Oh, okay, I got it. Well, William Hickory was taken back, and he was interned by the Japanese, used as slave labor. Deplorable conditions. The Japanese were brutal to everybody. It was an amazing thing. You know, the Japanese mantra was Asia for Asians, and as soon as they captured any particular country, they made those folks twice as bad slaves and treated them worse than anybody else had ever thought about, the Dutch, the English, the French, whoever. That's the reason why most of those people, after a little while, said, "We don't want the Japanese. We'd rather have the French back. We don't want the Japanese. We'd rather have the British back." You know, because they were just so terrible and so horrible. The conditions were terrible. But you know, actually, the Japanese soldiers endured great hardships as well. You say, "I don't want to hear anything about Japanese soldiers." Well, they did. The Japanese didn't have medicines. They didn't. They didn't provide any of those kind of things that we tried to provide to our troops. They just didn't do it. Anyway, William Hickory was part of a camp, and because we were starting to bomb Japan, they decided to move this camp, this slave labor camp, to another location so that they could continue making their war production or whatever it was, and they put them on a train. And these guys were, you know, just skin and bones. They were starving to death. They had nothing. You name it. And they pulled into a railroad station, and they're just, you know, just laying there, more dead than alive. But another train pulled on the rail beside them. Same kind of thing, same kind of flatbeds, the same kind of open cattle cars, we would probably call it, and those kind of things. But this one wasn't full of American, British prisoners of war. This one was full of Japanese soldiers who were wounded in war. The stench from that train overpowered the GIs in our train. The flies on our train were multiplied by 1,000-fold on the other train. The moans and the screams and for water and various infirmities, just basic humanity, were worse on that train than they were on the GI train. Amazing thing happened. At peril of life, some of our soldiers got off that train, walked across that track, and began to attend to the Japanese soldiers. William Hickory said that there's just started being this flow from our side to their side. We had very little, but what we had, we began to share. He said, "I had no water. I had no food." He said, "I couldn't speak Japanese. I did not know what was wrong with this young man. His head was bandaged. He had one eye that was visible. The rest of him was just broken all to pieces." He said, "But I knew instinctively he was in great pain." He said, "I couldn't do a thing." He said, "But I slipped my hand into his hand." And he said, "The only thing I had to offer was a prayer. And I began to pray." He said, "I'm sure that the Japanese soldier probably couldn't understand anything I was saying because I couldn't understand anything he was saying." He said, "But in a short while, his moaning and his gasping and his intense pain began to fade somewhat. There began to be a calmness over his body. He said, he died grasping my hand as I was holding his. Wow. Well, listen. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul knew something about being imprisoned. He said this to those kind of situations. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where's he at? Prison. He must have been a lunatic. No, not at all. Not at all. Couldn't change his circumstances. But he had victory in those circumstances because of his dependence upon the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. You see, the world tells us to do such and so. Here's the way we're supposed to act. The Bible tells us a whole other way. If the Roman soldier comes along, compels you to go a mile, what did Jesus say? Go another one. The Roman soldier comes along, they had the authority and the power to do so. If you didn't do that, they'd beat you to death or whatever. It didn't make any difference. If they want your cloak, they'll take your cloak. Jesus said, well, give them your cloak. It's a whole other thing, isn't it? You see, thankfulness should not be a once-a-year thing. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. We'll have some good food out here, that's for sure. It shouldn't be just once a year, though. It should be a definition of heart present. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. I look back at my life and I think to myself, as some lives have been lived, I have not experienced anything that's been difficult. Oh, I thought it's difficult. I laid on my bed and cried bitter tears, and it was nothing. No matter the circumstances, thankfulness. You know, as God's people, we can always, I believe, always find something to be thankful for. Something. I read a poem years and years ago that says something like this: nothing heals the soul of the individual more quickly than does thanksgiving. Yes, when we start to cultivate a thankful heart, it's like joy, isn't it? It overcomes those circumstances of life. Matter of fact, it gives us the ground to which to be able to stand to have that joy. In the ancient world, there were plenty of terrible things happening to a lot of people. Remember, there were 10 lepers who came to Jesus. Remember that over in Luke chapter 17? And they were wanting to be healed, of course. And Jesus said, okay, be healed. Go show yourself to the priest. And the scripture says that as they took off to head to the priest, one. Now, I don't know exactly what happened there. It doesn't tell us that. But on the way, he must have realized, I've been healed. That's why I can show myself to the priest. I no longer have leprosy. One. How many were there? 10. I think all 10 were healed. But one came back to Jesus and thanked him. And you know what? The scripture has this remarkable little, sometimes the word, and you know what he was? A Samaritan. Because he was in Samaria, he was a Samaritan. Israel, the people of God, the Jewish people would have thought, Samaritans. But he's the one who came back. It was the good Samaritan who stopped. I read that passage from Matthew chapter 8 about the centurion. Jesus said, I have not found so great a faith in all of Israel. Listen, God is no respecter of persons. And God can work in any life, any place, any time, if we're willing to let him do it. But it has to be a supernatural work of God in our lives, or we cannot do it. We cannot find that strength, that joy, that thankfulness, that peace without the Spirit of God working in. The two houses down from me on my street, I shared with you that a young, his father came down and said, you know, Mike, my son's a policeman now. And I really didn't know that. I see the kid all the time. He looks like he's about six. But I guess he must be older than that. But he was one of the two policemen, the one that died chasing a suspect. He was with the other guy. And of course, when the other man collapsed, and I'm sure, I haven't found out exactly what happened to him. I think he might have had a heart attack or something. Anyway, he did all he knew how to do to help the other policeman. But nevertheless, he felt like maybe he didn't do all that he could do. So he was kind of battling that, you know, did I do all those kind of things? I suspect he surely did. But he needed peace about that, didn't he? I think we ought to be thankful for our policemen. I think we ought to be thankful for our nurses. We don't have to be thankful for doctors. They make too much money. No, maybe we ought to be about that too. Firemen. And not, of course, not everybody who wears the uniform of a policeman is a good policeman. Not everyone who's a firefighter is a good firefighter. Not every nurse is a good nurse. Not every doctor graduated at the top of his class. Well, I think we need to be thankful for those things that come our way. Taylor Muncy had surgery the other day. They did one of those little holes, you know, and punched in there and took stuff out. Next day she was ripping ready to go. They told her 3 or 4 days and you can return to normal activities. That's marvelous, isn't it? Less evasive surgery. Didn't have to cut her wide open. That's marvelous. Not every Marine is a good Marine. We understand that this young man who shot these folks in the nightclub, I don't know what it was. Was it a nightclub? I don't know. I don't know how you can have high school kids at a nightclub. College? Oh, okay, I thought somebody said high school kids too. They just couldn't get a drink. And I thought, well, that's stupid. You ask your buddy who is a college kid to get you a drink. That's how you get one. But anyway, he was a Marine, wasn't he? Former Marine. Well, there might be a million things there. Post-traumatic stress syndrome. Who knows what's going on there? We live in a violent world. But there shall be peace. And you can start taking part of that peace now in Christ. You can be confident that God is sovereign, no matter what craziness is going on around us. Dennis, put that on the sign out there. Let's be thankful every day. Let's do it. Lord, thank you for who you are, what you're about. Lord, we're on mission here too. We're in your service as well. You have enlisted us. We have taken an oath. We have pledged our lives. To the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord, we've asked for forgiveness. You've commissioned us with a stamp of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to be about changing the world, even though realistically, that absolute peace will not come till the end. But the end is near. So Lord, be with us this morning. Help us to go from this place today out into the world all around us with an attitudinal change in our hearts to give you the glory, to be faithful servants, to be thankful. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.